before the Lord. And one of the things I want to encourage you this week, church, you may not as a habit take notes during the message, but you know, the Word of God says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And none of us have perfect memories here, but as the Word of God speaks to you, it doesn't mean you have to write down everything Brother Jeremy says. But it's going to be helpful when the Spirit of God speaks to you on something for you to jot down a thought, a note. And so I hope you'll take the bulletin or a piece of paper and just jot down some things that God speaks to you about as He preaches. And I know it'll be an encouragement to Him, and I know the Lord is going to use Him. So Brother Jeremy, you come and you preach what God's laid on your heart, brother.
Well, Pastor, thank you again, and I appreciate just the letting us be here. We're so thankful. I think about during this season, the truth is there's such fear in the hearts of so many people, and we came at, this past spring, and when everything kind of shut down a little bit, no one knew what to do, and yet we're all kind of in limbo. And then there's a point in time where we end up having about 5 or 6 weeks that kind of closed down in our spring, the late spring. We told the team members as they went home to probably stay there until we tell you to come back, just kind of trying to figure things out. We did a couple different meetings as we were working our way back from being on the West Coast, coming all the way back east. And we just saw God use it in a great way. And we had just pulled into Iowa, and in Iowa from being, again, out west and making our way kind of more northern states across. And they had just opened up. And so it was, were people going to even be there? Everything's kind of live streamed. You know, people were still nervous and stuff. The summer, I had 6 weeks of camps cancel. But yet the Lord put us in local churches as a family, as where we were traveling. And it's just amazing to watch God at work in the hearts and lives of people. And then as we came to the end of the summer and we knew we were going to launch off again, we went, you know what, by faith, we're going to move forward and just see what God's going to do. And so out of all times, we feel like this is the most crucial and blessed time to actually serve the Lord and to be in the ministry. When you think about our world, it's such a dark world, but the reality is where the darkness is, the light shines so bright. And so we long to give that light out and to encourage people. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for coming here today. Take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 as we turn there. I'm going to add a little bit of my own voice with that too. I know that we've got to, if that's okay. I do that because I can hear my own voice through our monitors. And if I can't really hear my own voice, I kind of get loud sometimes. I don't know. And I ruin my own voice. And everyone else might be able to hear me, but I can't even hear my own voice. So I think I can't be heard. Hebrews 9. Many of you might know verse 27. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." As we look at verse 27, we see it very clearly laid out that we have appointments. That's the reality of life when we think about appointments. Actually, I remember it was 2002, and I had already traveled some years prior with this evangelist, and now we were traveling for a Christian university, and it was a music team, and I was the preacher on the team. And so honestly, we would have about 10 services in a week. That was normal. And so we'd be Sunday morning one place, and then Sunday evening another place. We'd have Monday morning somewhere else. We would travel again and then do Tuesday morning and then Tuesday evening. And the morning times were chapels, Christian school chapels. And it was just kind of all over the Midwest. And then we kind of went kind of more central U.S. as well. And we did this for 2 semesters. Honestly, we were in about 250 different places from August to May. That's a lot of places. But in the midst of this, I remember during that fall tour as we were doing this, I woke up on a Friday morning and something was wrong. I knew in my mouth, I felt pain in my mouth. I felt like something was not right. I remember preaching that morning chapel, as a Friday morning. And as I'm preaching this chapel, I'm starting to slur in my speech, and I wasn't on any kind of drugs or anything like that. You know, just was going on in my mouth. And I finally at the end, I said, "Do you guys know of a dentist? Because something's going on in my mouth and there's a swelling happening there." And they said, "Well, sure, actually right off the property back there, you can see a little strip mall there. There's a dentist office that's right there." And so I kind of went in just as honestly, just as a walk-in, and they assessed my tooth, and they right away said, "Jeremy, you have a wisdom tooth that's impacted, and you need to get it pulled." Well, then I'm trying to think, how am I going to get it pulled? You know, you're traveling like this, and this is, and then if I get it pulled, will I be able to speak? And so obviously if I do that, it would have to be on a Friday, you know, afternoon, because we would have no services Friday night or Saturday, and then Sunday morning we would begin again. So honestly, it seemed to be the best time, but they said, "Well, we can't even mess with it because honestly, you're here and you're a walk-in, and so we would suggest that you get it done. We'll actually give you some medication to help the swelling." I said, "Hey, thanks." I went further. It was interesting because we ended up in a rural town in Ohio. I was doing this chapel, and as I was doing this chapel, I finished off with the chapel, and there was a dentist in the area. And they described to me the dentist as a World War II dentist. Well, what's that supposed to mean? You know, I mean, the greatest generation, you know, but I'm thinking, you know, he's done dentistry for a long time. They dropped me off at this little house off of Main Street that was like the dentist office. As I went in there, I met the dental assistant. She was the secretary slash dental assistant. I think she was probably slash janitor slash whatever else you could think of. Okay. And she says, "Okay, yeah, we can do this, and the dentist will see you." And I met the dentist, and he had a dental mask on. I actually never saw his face completely. I don't even know if he had teeth. I don't even know. He could have, you know, like, not had any teeth. But I sit down in there, and he's assessing my situation, my tooth, and he simply says this. He says, "Hey, Jeremy, yes, you got this wisdom tooth that's impacted. Here's what we'll do. It's this bottom one, but when the top one hits it, it causes the irritation. And so what we'll do is we'll pull the top tooth. That way it won't hit it and cause the irritation." I'm thinking, wouldn't you pull the tooth with the problem? You know what I mean? Like, it was one of these things where, and have you ever been in one of those situations where it's moving a little too fast for you? You know, and then this guy's the expert, and you're kind of like, and then sure enough, Novocaine starts going in. And I'm telling you, it was like the needle and stuff too. It was like a horror movie, you know, and a syringe in my mouth. And it literally felt like my mouth was on fire, and it was like, you know, hornets were in my mouth. And it's just, ow, ow, ah, feeling every bit of everything he's doing. And then within just moments, he puts dental pliers in my mouth and starts to try to pull the tooth out. And as he's pulling, I'm going back and forth. It's like we're wrestling together. You know, we're like, and he's sweating, and he goes, "Okay, try again." And then all of a sudden you hear this loud crack, and then he goes, "Got it." And then he stuffed some gauze in my mouth. And then he said, "That'll be $60. Actually, that's a great price to get a wisdom tooth pulled. But he pulled the wrong tooth. And so anyway, he sat me up real fast, and I was looking at him, and I'm starting to kind of get queasy, and I said, "I think I'm going to throw up." You know, he says, "What?" I said, "I'm sick." You know, and he's like, "Oh," and then he kind of pushes me back in the seat. He goes to his cabinet. He finds some smelling salt. He breaks it underneath my nose, you know, and starts to, and I'm like, "When you're ready, you can go up and you can pay." Can I tell you something? That was the worst appointment ever. I would not wish that upon my enemy. I mean, I'm telling you that on purpose. Because it was interesting, because we go another week, maybe even two. And I remember we were in this family's home. It was a Thursday night before the Friday chapel. And we're eating supper with them. We already had a service. We're eating supper. And I asked the person, and just talking to him, I said, "Sir, so what do you do for a living?" And he said, "I'm a dentist." I gave him a dirty look. And he says, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And I told him the story, what had just happened. He kind of laughed like you laughed a little bit. And he said, "Listen, I am so sorry that you experienced that. If you come to my dentist's office tomorrow, I'll actually even pull your tooth for free, and I guarantee you won't have the same kind of an appointment." I said, "I'll pray about it. I mean, I'm serious, I don't know." But then I considered even more. I thought, you know, this is probably the best thing to do. And sure enough, the next morning, I after the chapel, I go to this. And it's like soothing music in this area, you know. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Frazier, come on in. And they begin to assess the tooth. They said, "Sure enough, yeah, it is this bottom one." And they're kind of laughing a little bit because they knew the story. And they begin to put some numbing cream in my mouth. They begin to wait a little while. They came back. And then they begin to put the Novocaine in. And as they put the shots in, I honestly, I never even felt a prick. They were so smooth, and as they put it in there, they massaged the gums kind of as they did. I mean, everything about it, when they finish it, you know, at that point, they tapped on my tooth, said, "Do you feel that?" I said, "I still feel that." They said, "Well, wait a little longer," and they're having conversation. They come back, tap on it again. "I don't feel that at all." And within moments, they pulled it right out. Honestly, I had a great appointment at a dentist office. And I'm so sorry if you're a dentist out there, okay? But I'm just telling you. But you think about this, and I say, isn't this life? I mean, life really is filled with appointments. Some are good, some are bad. But the reality is, here are two appointments in Scripture that God gives to us that we cannot avoid. No matter who you are, you will face these appointments. And so we look at this, and why would God tell us these things? Because the reality is God, in His love and kindness, is preparing us for these true appointments that we'll face. So this is my prayer today, that God would use this in our hearts. In our lives. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray for my friends here today. Lord, I realize not everyone who goes to a church on a Sunday morning is really in Christ. Lord, there will be many people, you say in your word, who will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we even do good works? Even cast out demons?" And you will say, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity, you who practice lawlessness, you sinner, I do not know you." God, what a frightening thought. Or that there could be some sitting here right now who are without Christ. And I pray that, God, you would use this message to stir our hearts, to bring lost people to yourself, to stir the believers to truly walk in a way that would please you, that we would live worthy of the gospel, and we would seek to invest our lives for eternal purposes. God, you are so kind and so loving, and you have truly come to save us. God, use this message for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As you look at verse 27, it's very clearly, easily laid out. Because right from the beginning he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." In other words, point number one is simply this. You have an appointment with death. Did you know that? You know what's interesting? In saying this, nobody looked at me like it was a shocker. No, I saw no heads pop up and be like, "Oh, what are you talking about? Not me, Jeremy." You know what I mean? It's like there's no struggle in our understanding with this, because we all realize that we will die one day. And that's clear in Scripture, as it shows us that we have this appointment. God has ordained and orchestrated even the events of your life to the point of your death. There is no mistakes. And yet God even used the sinfulness and the broken culture and everything else. And yet you look at this and go, okay, this is an appointment we have. We all have an appointment with death. Now, I will tell you this. None of us like to talk about it. It's not like we over lunch today, "Man, I've been thinking a lot about death lately. And hey, what do you want on your tombstone?" You know, like we don't treat it that way. I mean, because we just like to avoid it. We avoid making a will. We avoid all those kind of questions or thoughts. But we all know it will happen to us. Maybe a lot sooner than we think. As you begin to consider this, you could say it this way: death is universal. It happens to all people. As you begin to think about death, and you might even ask the question, "Well, Jeremy, where is it all from and why?" And yet, if you have never studied the Scriptures or if you haven't been reminded of this, remember where it all has come from. Because the truth is, here's Adam and Eve in the paradise of God, the perfect environment, and they had a perfect walk with God and a fellowship with God, and there was no sin. I just could not even imagine that. And yet, in all of this, they're tempted. Here's Eve, and she's being tempted by the devil. And what's interesting about this in serpent form, you could imagine this, because remember the temptations. The temptations were really a questioning of who God is and really God's love for you. Because did God really say these things? I mean, did God say you can't eat of the tree? I mean, think of it this way. What kind of a good God would say, "Okay, you can have this, but you can't eat of every tree"? It's like he's attacking the very goodness and the love of God consistently. And here's Adam and Eve. And actually, it's interesting, because we always kind of, in a sense, look at Eve. But the truth is the Bible says that Adam's there with her. I mean, you look at it and go, what? And I'm sitting there thinking, why did he not stop and say, don't believe these lies? But it's like, here's Adam who's there and he's being tricked as well and duped. And sure enough, Adam and Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they see this. It's good to make one even wise. It's like, you'll be like a god. And so she gives in and actually is acting like her own god. And here's Eve and Adam. It's like, you know, it's like misery loves company. You don't want to be alone in your sin. And what's Adam going to do? And the moment Adam chose to eat of the fruit, when he ate of the fruit, what happened? Death passed upon all men. You could say it this way. The moment he ate of the fruit, he did die spiritually. He didn't die physically, not yet, but it would happen. But he died spiritually. And then you can imagine this. Everyone ever born since Adam and Eve were born under the sin curse. We're all born sinners. As I made a joke even yesterday, I said, if you don't think kids are born bad, then one thing, you'd never probably have had kids. But the truth is we all know that we don't have to teach the kids how to sin. You don't sit them down and say, okay, let's talk about lying. Okay, let me teach you how. Okay, so when mom comes in and she asks, did you clean your room? Okay, you didn't clean your room. So just tell her, say yes. Okay, well, let's practice. Okay, ready? Okay, and now here she comes. Now, you don't have to tell them that. You don't have to teach them how to sin. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish or how to be full of pride or how to disobey mom and dad, because that's what we do. What is sin? It's when we break God's laws. I mean, you could say it this way. I mean, you've heard with kids, sin is anything you think or even say or do that displeases God. Think about it. You sin in your mind. We have evil thoughts, maybe angry or bitter thoughts towards people. We've been hurt and we want to have vengeance, and we sometimes think vengeance is mine, not vengeance is God's. And yet we have these evil and bitter and angry thoughts towards people. We've all had not just evil thoughts, but think about this, even the idea of immorality. Consider that Scripture is clear. Jesus says you should never commit adultery, but he went on to say if you even look at somebody else, you have that immoral thought, you have committed adultery already in your heart. We can have immoral thoughts. It's like the Word of God can be preached and you can be in la-la land. You can just be selfish in your thoughts and just kind of push things away. And it's amazing. We can sin in our mind. In sin with our mouth. We've all said things to people we wish we could take back. We've all hurt people with what we've said. And we might have even told them, I didn't even mean that. Well, there's a problem, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Actually, I like it. Steve Pettit used to say this. He'd say, you know what the tongue is? He says, it's really the dipstick to the heart. You want to know what's in the heart? Just let the mouth speak. And that is so true. You consider this whole idea of sitting with our mouth and our mind and our lives. We have all broken God's laws. This is the problem. The Scripture tells us clearly in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so then death passes upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. We've all broken His laws. You could say again, death is universal. It spans all ages. It spans all cultures. You can't say, well, Jeremy, you know, not me, you know. Now you say, I'm German. It won't affect me, the German people. Sorry, I'm looking at the German friend. And you can't say, well, I'm not from, well, you know, Jeremy, you know, I'm not from the South. You know, I'm from Michigan. You know, so it doesn't affect me. It doesn't matter what kind of place you're from, or what kind of culture you're from, what kind of background, what kind of age. When I think about this, death is universal, isn't it? There are sometimes seasons of death. I think we're in one of those seasons. Million plus people. People die every day. When I think about this, my mind races back to about 3 months ago. My brother-in-law, at age 44, my wife's brother, it's her older brother. He was with a family day trip. They went up from South Bend to go up to Lake Michigan just to kind of chill. And it was late afternoon, and they go to their beach they've been to many, many times. And the waves were crashing real big that day. And they were amazed. I mean, the kids were having a blast. He's got a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old. So 17-year-old boy, then the other two are girls. And man, they were having a blast. They would get in. Even Danielle said, man, I'm nervous about this. And Brent says, listen, it's okay. I mean, if something happens, I'll jump in. I mean, I'll be able to rescue them. And he's athletic, and kids were athletic. They played for about an hour. And then after that hour's up, they sat out for a little bit and then went in one last time. It was kind of like the 12-year-old and the 17-year-old. And the 12-year-old began to get caught in the current. And then now all of a sudden you have the 17-year-old out there trying to help her. And then you have my brother-in-law who sees this, and he doesn't, you know, he right away, he like pulls his wallet, his phone. He gives his phone to his wife. And his glasses, and she says, should I call 911? And he says, yes. And he starts to sprint down the beach area to where he could get in closer to him, not knowing that they would be calling 911 for him. He jumps in. He begins to get within maybe about 10 feet. They're all caught in this current. The girl is going back and forth. He's trying to rescue her and push her up and to allow her to continue breathing. This is the 17-year-old is rescuing his sister. And they're again about 10 feet from dad. And then dad, in the midst of all of the struggle, says, I can't do this. And sure enough, probably 5 minutes underwater, Coast Guard comes and starts to work on him to actually take him away. And we got word that evening that Brent had passed away, had died. You know, you don't expect that at age 44. You expect 94, but 44? And the reality is there are sometimes where children die. And the truth is in one sense, I told the group when we had this funeral, there's a funeral and there's probably 600 people at this funeral. And one of my mindset was this, was so amazing. I said, you know what's interesting? Scripture teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes, it teaches us that it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. You know why? Because if you go to a party, it's like the idea of a house of feasting and everything too. What do? You don't think about life. You know, and once it's happening, you kind of forget life. It's just a party. It's just fun in a sense. But when you go to a funeral, what does it do? It sobers you. For the first time, maybe in a while, you're sitting there thinking about, man, this is reality of life and death. And as I consider this, even I told some of the Sunday school hour to pray for my father-in-law because now he just yesterday had a massive heart attack, and it was going to happen during the fall festival. And it just breaks my heart. And yet there are seasons of death. We don't know how long. This could be the last message I preach. I don't know. And so the reality is when you think about this, there is a danger in death if you are without Christ. If you are here today and you don't know Christ, there's a danger for you. You say, well, why? Because you will face eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You say, why would you say that, Jeremy? That seems awful and rude. No, that seems, it's the reality of life and death because there are two places you can go when you die. And Jesus made it very, very clear in Luke 16. It's either in heaven or in hell. You don't go from one to the other. There is no such thing as purgatory. I actually had this conversation with a teenager earlier this year. I said, what happens if you die? And he said this, I would go to purgatory. I said, really? I said, can I show you something? And I took my iPad. I was there in front of him. And I said, it shows a word search. Watch this. And I put in there word search. I put in the word God. And I hit go. And then went, you know, the Bible program thing. And he just showed, I mean, just so many places where God is found in the Bible. Now, okay, here we go. Ready? Purgatory. I put it in there. Go. Nothing. Make sure we spelled it right. Here we go. Ready? Go. And nothing. I say, you know why it doesn't show up? Because it's not in there. And he said, well, my priest said, I said, listen, I would hope that out of all people you would listen to, it would be Jesus. Jesus made it clear in Luke 16 that there is one place you'll go when you die and you'll be there for all eternity. You don't go from one to the other. So the reality is you look at this and say death is universal, but it's not final. And yet there's a danger in death, again, if you're without Christ. And yet some people think that somehow death is maybe like annihilation. You know, maybe we just all die and we're done, you know. But the reality is, no, death is not annihilation. It's separation, where the body and the soul are separated, and yet you'll spend eternity somewhere for all eternity. And as you think about a person without Christ, he has no sacrifice for himself, in the sense of he's going to somehow try to pay for his own way to get to glory, and it can't work that way. I want you to see the completed sacrifice of Christ, because at first glance, you might read this and see just that little segment, but pull you back. I want you to go back just a little bit. Okay, and look at this. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, saying that the blood, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Now, wait a second. It pulls you into the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is showing you this sacrificial system that could not save people, but it was pointing to the Savior. And as they would do this, they would use the sacrifices of these animals, and they had to be a spotless animal. Remember that? There could be no blemishes on this animal. And then they would slit the neck, and the blood would flow, and they would use this, and they would sacrifice this. And notice what it's talking about this in verse 21. They would sprinkle the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry with the blood. And then verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. That means there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. As you go even further, it was therefore necessary for the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Again, that's what they were, patterns of the things in the heavens. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There's a better sacrifice. Verse 24, who is it? For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Think about that. Every year there were daily sacrifices, and then yet there was a yearly sacrifice as well for the sins of the nation. And it's telling you, these sacrifices could not take away sin. They were symbolic of taking away sin, but they couldn't. They needed the perfect sacrifice. And verse 26, and then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. As you look at this, you're going, wait a second, it's a once for all perfect sacrifice. Consider this. If you're the one going to try to pay for your own sins, and let's say you die, you will pay for those sins for all eternity. Because when you sin against an eternal God, there is an eternal punishment. This is why you need God's eternal sacrifice. This is where God steps in, where we couldn't do it for ourselves. I mean, your good works to God are like filthy rags. It just doesn't impress him. This is why you need Messiah. And yet, I tell people this often. You know why you need the Messiah? Because you're not the Messiah. If you were, then you wouldn't need him. But you're not. And so there's got to be a time in your life where you understand that here's Christ as the only way, where you humble yourself in genuine repentance and faith, saying, I don't want my sin, I want the Savior. And you're embracing Christ to rescue you from your sin. Now, I say that, and you know, so many people don't trust in Christ. They trust in everything else. I meet people and they say, well, I go to church, Jeremy. Okay, so when you walked in the church building, did you feel a funny zap today? Like you walked across the building, you know, the threshold there, you're like, whoa. Like, that was awesome. Maybe you stood there. Oh, that's awesome. No, it doesn't even work that way. We know that. You can go underwater in front of people in baptism, but how does that wash away your inward sin problem? And yet I've had people tell me, well, Jeremy, I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? They say, because I've been baptized. That's what they say. One lady said twice. First time in a Catholic church, second time in a Baptist church. She even told me this. I even have a brother-in-law who's a Baptist minister. And I said, ma'am, those are really nice things. But none of those things take away your sins. There's a dilemma here. Our sins must be taken away. When a person recognizes this and says, I don't want my sin, I want the Savior, what happens? They go from death to life. Here's God who raises them from the dead spiritually. You could say this, for the true believer, there is a delight in death. There's an excitement and anticipation because it's not like we're trying to hurry it along. But the reality is we realize this is not our home, that we're going to be in glory in eternity. We're going to step into the very presence of God. Actually, Hebrews 12 at the end of that tells you that we come to this place. It's not like Mount Sinai with this horrible judgment. And you've got the law given to Moses, and anything that came near the mountain, they would kill with a dart, it says, or they just you couldn't get anywhere near it, or a person couldn't touch the mountain, and they didn't even want to hear the voice anymore. Please just let Moses just tell us what he said. Don't let him talk like that. They were so afraid of the judgment of Almighty God, the holiness of who God is. But the scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 that we go to the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, a place with really festive angels that gather. The very saints it talks about in glory. And you think about the moment you die, as you enter and see the most glorious sight you've ever seen. And then to think about that, you see the festive angels, these angelic beings, where you're just so amazed at this and the welcoming of entering into glory. And then you consider the saints and all the people of God. But ultimately it tells you then you come to God and to Christ, the Lord Himself. This is the whole point of heaven. I think about sometimes I tell people, listen, if you're so longing for heaven just to be out of pain, or you're longing for heaven because of all the beauty of the street of gold, then you're longing for the trinkets. Are you kidding me? It's Christ. It's the glory of heaven. I tell people this often, listen, heaven without Jesus would be hell. And yet for the true believer, we long for Christ and we think about this delight in death. Think about this. The Bible calls this the gift of God, which is eternal life. So God gives you a gift. It's eternal life. To the thief on the cross, the criminal, what did he say? Here, Jesus said, behold, today you will be with me in where? Paradise. I think about Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is what? Christ. And then to die is what? Gain. It's better. I mean, you look at all this and even Paul said, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. So for the true believer, no one's going to be up in heaven. My brother-in-law is not up there going, man, I sure wish I was back. No one is thinking that. I mean, no one is wishing to be back. And what's amazing, it's probably the mentality really is, what's taking everyone else so long to get here? You know, they're the ones missing out. Honestly, I don't even think they're thinking about us that way. I hate to say that. I think they're just so enraptured with, whoa, 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 Christ. And heaven is not bound by time. And I think within just moments, those who are true believers will enter there. I mean, you look at this and go, this is just radical and amazing stuff. But I will tell you, are you ready? Or let me ask you that question. Are you ready for this first appointment? I mean, if we were to drive out of here today and there's a wreck and sure enough, you pass into eternity. And some of you guys know the coffee team. You understand this, that here's one of their members and a friend of ours, you know, Matt. So you know, he just went home for a moment, a break to come back to church. And the car accident happened, he died, he went into eternity. If you were to die today, are you for sure you'd go to heaven? Has there been a real time in your life where you've repented and trusted in Christ? Number one, you have an appointment with death. Number two, and there's only two points, so that makes it easy, okay? Pastor's telling you to take notes, and this is a real easy one, okay? Number two is this. You have an appointment with God. As you consider this one, notice verse 27 closely. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, the appointment of death, but after this the judgment. What's that? An appointment with God. Every last person in this room and in this world has an appointment with God. Now, if you're here today and you are not in Christ, let me show you something. Take your Bible, and I'll have us move now for the next couple moments, okay? Take your Bible, go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. As we turn to Revelation 20, and we consider this appointment with God, there is two, when you think about judgments, there's one that's for unbelievers and there's one that's for believers. The one that's for the unbelievers, you say, what do you mean unbelievers? I mean people who have never exercised faith in Christ. I'm not talking about intellectual believers, okay, because the Bible says this, the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. And so there's this element of going, you can have a mental faith and be lost as can be. You could grow up in the church nursery and understand all the ideas of salvation and have it up here and be 18 inches from hell. Because you have the mental capacity and understand it, but you've never, from the heart, humbled yourself and repented and trusted in Christ. We've met many people this way. And yet you think about a lost person. This, again, they need to be found in Christ. These would be non-Christians. These are unbelievers. A lost person, it could be an atheist. It could be a religious lost person, honestly. Notice what it says in verse 10. It talks about at the end of this segment of a millennial reign that you have a final uprising and it's squelched. Just before the new heaven and new earth, notice what it says in verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, again, this is for the future. They're not there yet in that sense, but this will happen. And it's telling us very clearly he will cast them into this lake of fire for all eternity. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven, they fled away and there was found no place for them. So unbelievable, majestic scene where God is on his throne, this white throne. The idea is such a purity, so holy, and everything shies away. Even heaven and earth seems to flee away from the very presence of the glory of God and who he is. And then it says this. There is found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are these people? These would be people well known. And people, if I were to say their name in history, you'd go, oh, I know that name. And other people, I would say the name and you go, I don't know who that is at all. People small and great standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now you go, oh, well, if their good works outweigh their bad, they'll get there. No. Actually, you will see that everyone's works are found deficient or insufficient, and they all end up in the same place. Okay, this is not a place as a believer you wouldn't want to be. You know what I'm saying? This is for lost people. Notice verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and then death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And notice where they all end up. And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is so sobering. This should so shock us that we realize we have lost relatives that are headed there. Maybe family members that are immediate, or maybe distant family members. The truth is, consider not just that. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. Think about people around us. In one sense, I tell people, you can't take anything with you when you die. Except for maybe souls. So this, when I hear this passage, my heart breaks. I've got relatives. I've got a daughter who doesn't know Christ yet. And we just plead, dear God, save them. Open up their eyes. God, work in their hearts. Don't let them end up here. Please, God. And yet for all those people who would reject God's Messiah, that's a rejection of God's love. If you reject God's love, you will receive his wrath. God in his kindness has provided the way. He showed his love for you. It's so clear throughout Scripture that Jesus came and he died, not for his own sin, and he was buried and he rose from the dead to rescue you and me from sin. But I look at this and say, this is a judgment, an appointment for all people. And the person can say, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't even matter if you do or not. Because one day you will stand before him and you will drop before him. And the Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is. I don't want to do this here on earth, though, okay? Because if you wait till later, then that whole means that you're going to confess that and then be utterly cast into the lake of fire. That is sobering. But praise God, there's a judgment for believers. And I say this with a smile on my face, okay? And I hope that you'll see this. The truth is, you think about this. This is for the saved. They were lost, but they have now been found in Christ. These were people who actually now become true believers. They maybe had an intellectual assent, but now from the heart, they said, I don't want my sin, I want Messiah. And they've trusted in Jesus or trusted upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it has transformed their life because that's what real salvation does. And this is why I believe this, that there are many people in our churches today that are lost and going to hell. And they think they're okay because they say, well, I prayed a prayer. The prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. Sometimes people's faith is not in Christ. As I think about this, this is a place for believers or true Christians. It's often called the judgment seat of Christ, or maybe even the Bema, or even if you want to be real technical, the Bema seat of Christ. I mean, you look at this and it's clear in Scripture. Now, I want you to see it. Take your Bible, okay, because this is good news for us, okay, as we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we turn there, I want to highlight something. I'm gonna say something really, really bold. Okay, it's actually not at all. It's just truth. Okay, but here it is. Okay, here's the bold saying: the judgment seat of Christ, that's for all true believers, is not a place where you will face your sin. Did you know that? You say, well, what do you mean? And I say this because Scripture is clear, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's not a condemnation. Why? Because remember, if you're in Christ, all of your sins of the past have been paid for. I think about that. That means any sin you've ever done in the past, if you are in Christ, has been totally paid for. Even the sins that you'll do today has been, they're done away with. Even the sins that you'll do tomorrow and in the future, it's paid for. I mean, that is crazy to think. In other words, when God looks down from heaven, if you're in Christ, He doesn't see you, He sees Jesus. You will not be condemned for your sins. This is the most amazing thing. Now, maybe you're out there and you go, well, then this is awesome. I'm going to tank in my sins big time. I'm going to really live it up then. I mean, if He's kind of done that. Actually, no true Christian would say that. That would be a lost person saying that. If He's rescued me from all of this sin, why would I want to go back? So you look at this, and positionally, that's amazing to think about that you won't face this. Now, I say this, then what is it for? Okay, you know, sometimes you've heard in the past, you know, it's like the holy PowerPoint in the sky, and all your sins are named and everything too as a believer, and you're going to feel shame, you know, and stuff too. And I'm going, what? Where did you get the holy PowerPoint in the sky? I do not see it, okay? But I want you to see what Scripture actually does say. Because notice this closely as you look at this. Look at verse 11. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, verse 11. Now, I'm going to tell you this as we look at this passage. Let me remind you of another reference. And you all know, the Apostle Paul included himself in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul saying this as for to the church, for believers. And here this begins to describe this. Actually, notice verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So He is the foundation. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the idea is straw there. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, as I look at this here, what is the Scripture showing us? There's two things that you see clearly. What's the point of the judgment seat of Christ for Christians? And one would be this. One main point would be examination. That you will stand before God and you will give an account. It's a place of examination. And yet you'll see the works and things that you've done and what have you done. And yet you look at this and you build upon this gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Think about this. Gold, silver, precious stones. The idea in a fire, what happens to gold? And so it's like the dross. It starts to pull away all the impurities. And actually it makes it even more pure. But then you think about wood, hay, straw. What happens with that in a fire? It's like it's gone fast. It's burned away. every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed by fire. I mean, you look at this and realize that here it is. It's like we will be examined. Actually, when you think about even a bema, I don't know if you think about even in the culture. Do you remember the true story where Paul was actually at a bema and he was before a man named Felix and he was being examined? Do you know that whole idea there? He's at a bema and Paul says at the bema, which I think is so amazing, Acts 24, verse 16, he says, "I'm innocent," and here's how he says it. He says, "I literally believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust." And in verse 16, then he says that for this whole idea that here he is, he in his own heart and his life desires to be right with God and man. He has exercised his own conscience, his own self to be right with God and man. He's saying, "I'm innocent. Between me and God, I'm not holding on to stuff. Between me and other people, I'm not holding on to stuff. I'm constantly making sure that things are right." When you think about this, he stands there, and once it's he's on trial, but really he's not on trial. It's actually Felix. Felix is now on trial. And all of us that read this, we're the ones that get on trial there. We're going, whoa, okay, because really, are we living that way? We're really like between us and God, we're not holding on to sin. Or between us and people, we're constantly seeking restitution and forgiveness and cleansing, even with those around us. And yet this is the way the Apostle Paul, but he's at a bema, he's being examined. Actually, what's amazing, another thing is not just examination where all of us will stand before God and you'll give an account of your life. But the truth is this, we're also going to be rewarded. That's the point. Examination and reward. Okay, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. This is the point. God rewarding you. I mean, think about it. You will be rewarded for how you lived and what you said and what you did. And you consider this all seeking to live for the very glory of God. When I think about this, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus here is speaking. He says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be." I'm coming, and I'm bringing a reward. That should be an encouragement to us, okay? And you say, well, I don't want to be motivated by reward. Well, wait a second. He did all this for you, and he puts that as a motivation and as encouragement for you. When I think about even those who would compete in the Isthmian Games, the Corinth, I think about that. Well, I mean, second only to the Olympic Games. Do you realize what would happen to them if they won? They would actually stand up, and you know where they would stand? On a bema, and they would stand there. They'd been examined, and now they receive their reward. And that you can imagine the pine wreath or the garland put on the head or around the, you know, and over just a short amount of time, it's done. Okay, we look at that and we think about the Olympics. I know they were postponed this year. But when an Olympic athlete wins, they do what? They go up to the podium and they stand there on the podium. And they're saluting their flag. The truth is some of them begin to cry. And they're not tears of going, "Why is everyone looking at me? And I hate this. I hate this moment. Please just get it over with. Give me the medal and let me get out of here." No, they're crying with such tears of happiness for them because, man, they've experienced this and they've worked their whole life for this moment. And they're being rewarded. When you look at this, this is no reward that's going to fade away. This is eternal. And yet he's done it all for us. And here we are. We're going to be examined and we're going to be rewarded. Okay, for the Christian, what should that do to you? It should motivate you. I think about as a true believer, okay, if I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life, just like the Apostle Paul, that I should seek to make sure that I'm right with God and others. I mean, if there, maybe you're here today and you begin to consider your own life right now. Some of you know there's stuff between you and God. You know it, and you're holding on to it. Why? Why would you run from the one who can rescue you? and remember the time when you really came to Christ and how your burdens were all lifted and your sin was taken away and the joy and the peace that you exuded, that you had as a believer. Remember the time maybe that you were taken in your sin and you said, man, you know, I don't want this anymore. And you came to your senses and you said, dear God, I'm looking to you. Cleanse me as a believer. And what happens? That there's the peace and the joy of a believer knowing he's right with God and he's seeking to be right with people. Consider this. Some of you, maybe in your marriages, need to be restored. And there's just sin between you and your spouse. Or some of you sin between you and mom and dad. Or maybe parents and kids. And you consider all of this, and we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life. Can I tell you, it's amazing when a person faces death, how all of those things just kind of seem to push away. It's not about money anymore. It's actually not even about family in a sense anymore. It's about God. And you begin to consider this, a person desiring to be right with God and others. You know what I would say? I would say, number two, seek rewards for the sake of God's glory. They're in there. Go after the rewards for His glory. Not about you and getting a name for yourself, but He's done this for you. So give all out and go all out for Him. I would say seek to reach the lost for their good and for God's glory. I mean, when you consider this, and then you think about even total commitment to Him. I mean, really, if you knew this week on Friday, it was your day, you would pass into eternity this Friday. What would you do? Man, I better hurry and take my trip to Hawaii. No, I got to hurry and invest in the stock market. I don't think if you're in Christ, I don't think that's your thoughts. God, is there anything between me and you, me and anyone else? God, is there anything that I'm pursuing that I shouldn't be? Dear God, I want to fully serve you and I want to be ready. I think that's the true heartbeat of every believer. Okay, now let's land this plane. Here we go. Take your Bible. Go back to where we started in Hebrews chapter 9 so we can finish off here. As we look at this, I'll give you a couple illustrations. How many of you have ever taken a test and you weren't ready? Anyone ever been there? You don't even... Okay, some of you even raised your hands. Okay, I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But I mean, I think if you've been there where you're like, oh, it was today? You know, like you weren't thinking, oh no. And then you're like, And so you write your name down. You don't even know if you want to do that. You know, you don't... So I even write my name down. But anyway, you start the test and you're like, question number one. Question number two. Question number three. Maybe I'll start on the back. Have you ever taken a test and you knew you did not do well? What an awful feeling. And it all depends on what it's like. I mean, if it was a final exam or if it was something like a raise at work and a major raise and you just were not prepared, you didn't know it was that day. I mean, that's pretty significant. But have you ever been ready? Were you so studied? And then you go to take it and you're like, question number one, okay, question number two, number three, number four. I mean, you're like cruising through it. You even check your answers when it's all said and done and you kind of finish it off and you just can't, you're almost like saying, hurry teacher, so you can grade this because you're so excited. You study, you put the time and effort in. You were ready. Man, what a feeling. That's a great feeling. But the other side is this. I think about, what about a family member coming? When I think about this, I think about back in the day, we would spend so much time at a camp up in northeastern Wisconsin called Northland Camp and Conference Center. Had many, many years there. I remember one time with my own little kids, I told them, hey, guess what? Guess who's coming, okay? Uncle Brent, Aunt Danielle, and the kids, okay? Bryce and Brooke and Blair, that's their cousin, that's the one. And they're like, oh, they're all excited. I said, they're coming, so you need to do. Make sure you go clean your room right now and get everything ready. And they go, okay, Dad. And they run and, you know, go clean the room. That's not normal. Go clean your room. Okay. No, it's normally like, you know, and they're going to kind of clean the room. You know what I mean? It's just that. But then you think about when someone you know and you love and they're coming, you get prepared, don't you? Jesus is coming. Listen to this. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming. He's come the first time. He's coming again. And when he comes to receive us in the glory, think about that. What if this week is the glorious rapture? You know, what if it's today? You know, and here we are all worried about everything. Oh, now what's going to happen? And who knows the future? And we're going to be caught up into glory. And why were we worrying about anything? We should be resting and trusting in Him. And think about this. This should so motivate us as true believers. He came. He never lied when He came the first time. And He promised He will come again. And so we as believers should be so ready for these appointments. And it should be so exciting. And again, it is for a believer who's living their life in light of eternity. But can I tell you, when you're not living your life in light of eternity, there is an element of hell. What if Jesus were to come back today? You start considering your own life, you consider in circumstances in your life. And I look at this and say, why would He tell us about these appointments? Because He loves you and wants you to be ready. These could be the greatest ever. Or they could be really, really tragic. May God help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.